I just wanted to give a quick update for encouragement. I certainly was encouraged on this recent trip to Brazil. I just got back Friday, and the purpose of this trip was the Presbyterian Church of Brazil and their university, Mackenzie Presbyterian University in Sao Paulo, were sponsoring a conference, and the Presbyterian Church of Brazil has gone through some changes. They basically were they had a choice whether to go in one direction, which is sort of similar to certain denominations I won't mention in North America, or they could be more confessional, and they decided at first to go in a more generic evangelical direction. And several of the people I knew, because I've been down there three times, this is my third time with these folks, were sort of thrown out of their positions. And just a few years ago, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Brazil fired the people who fired them and put them in the leading positions of the Presbyterian Church of Brazil. And they are going to it. I mean, they are doing some amazing things. And it's a denomination of 700,000 members. The university there, Augustus, who was my translator on the first trip down there years ago, is the chancellor of the university. And his job description is to maintain the confessional fidelity of the institution. One job. One thing, and it's 45,000 students. So it's like the heart of Sao Paulo, this downtown. It's called the Harvard of Brazil, and it's just right there in the heart of the city and a confessional place. Their sister church is, one of their sister churches is the National Presbyterian Church of Mexico, which is about equivalent to the PCA here in terms of its identity. And they have 1.5 million members. You know, think of Mexico being this rich Reformed country, you know, having so many Reformed Christians there. But it just reminds me of, you know, how easy it is for us to think in an Americocentric way when really there are great things, really massively encouraging things happening around the world. These folks are sending missionaries all over Tanzania and Mozambique because they're Portuguese speaking. And this conference was streamed and had anyway, connection had similar things going on at the same time in those countries, Angola. And it's just really exciting to see what happened. So they had the 11 of my books are translated in Portuguese, and so it was really encouraging to see people reading the books and other books and getting excited about Reformed Christianity. There were 700. This was for mainly pastors and professors in the schools, the seminaries and colleges, they 700 of those folks came, and so it was really exciting to interact with people all through the week who were telling stories that made it hard to go to sleep at night. It was so exciting, so wonderful, a wonderful encouragement. Mark. Sorry.
All right, well, let's open quickly in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for calling us here to the Word and Sacrament that you came down to serve us again this morning. Thank you for the wonderful news that we heard from your Word, even in that cryptic book of Leviticus, how we are set apart as your holy people, and that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we stand holy before you. Lord, thank you for that wonderful encouragement. And may we remember it throughout our lives and also in this week to come. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen. All right, we're going through question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I only got through the first phrase last week, because by faith I am a member of Christ. And I was hoping to go on to talk about, and so I share in His anointing. But just a brief recap of what we talked about last week, if you weren't here. What does that mean that we are, by faith, a member of Christ? And again, we have to remember it's that word, by faith. It's not by our faithfulness, it's not even by our baptism particularly, that we are united with Christ, but it is by faith in Christ and His work. And then I gave those 10 phrases, or those 11 terms, sorry, about what it means that we are in union with Christ. I'm just going to go over those really briefly. If you wrote them down last week, you can follow along. But our union with Christ is spiritual. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's eschatological. We are united with Christ in the age to come. We're participating in that. It's covenantal. It's legal and forensic. It changes us in a very key way. It's a fact. It's transformative. It's a union that does things to us subjectively as well. And again, it's by faith. It's a vital, life-giving union. It's personal, but it's also communal or ecclesial. It's sacramental, and it's unbreakable, indissoluble. So those are just those 11 things that our union with Christ is. And I loved Alinda's question last week of why are there so many things about our union with Christ? It's the way Scripture has revealed it, how broad our union with Christ is, and it covers so much of who we are as Christians. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism goes right into. We share in His anointing. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning for the rest of the time. And this is a really remarkable statement in that it says that we participate in Christ's anointing. He is, as we have heard many times here, He's our federal head. He's our representative head. And because of His finished work, what He has done for us, He's given us gifts. Something has happened to us because of what Christ has done. And He has given us gifts. And one of those gifts, of course, is the Holy Spirit. John, in that upper room discourse with His disciples in John 14, verse 16 and verse 26, He tells us that. He tells His disciples that. And we hear His words too. That the Helper will come to teach us and give us remembrance of what Christ has done for us. The Holy Spirit is poured out on Christ's people. 1 John 2, verse 20, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we too share in that anointing. But that anointing, that gift, causes us to do things. And I love the way that this question and answer will bring it out. The same way that Christ was our prophet, priest, and king, we too are prophets, priests, and kings because we share in Christ's anointing. And we do those, we share in those roles in very peculiar ways because we are united to Christ with faith. And we partake in His anointing. And that fact that we are united with Christ, it has ramifications. We are no longer the same person. Once we are united to Christ, things change. And it's because of that that we are no longer the same person and we act accordingly. And that's going to play out in the roles of prophet, priest, and king as we're going to hear over the next few weeks. But we also need to remember that part of this being united with Christ, partaking His anointing, means that we bear the name of God and Christ. And it's kind of what, you know, it doesn't expressly say that in the question and answer, but that's really what the question is getting at. Why are you called a Christian? Why do you bear the name of Christ on your person? Well, Acts 11, verse 26, it says that's the first time that the followers of Jesus were called Christians. They were being identified with the person and work of Christ. Some of you may know back in 2007, my wife and I were privileged to go down to Malawi, Africa. In the same way the Reverend Horton was down in Brazil with the brothers and sisters there, we were with a million Reformed Christians in Brazil. We didn't look the same. We didn't even talk the same language to a lot of the people. But yet, we were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we had to be careful because a lot of them were just identifying us as Americans. And that's what they were questioning about. What is it like to live in America? How bigger your car, or how bigger your house is, where do you live? So we would end up drawing maps of the United States to help point people to where we are from and where we have lived. They're just fascinated about what it is to be an American. But that also came with some bad ideas. The people there were, a lot of Americans came to their towns, came to their villages, and just kind of overtook the place to do what they wanted to do. I want to build you a hospital. I'm going to build you a hospital. Well, they had kind of some bad feelings about Americans. But it was very quick when we actually got to know the people there. We were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that identity completely trumped the national identity. They were Malawians, we were Americans. But here, for this moment, we were brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how it is for all Christians, regardless of where we came from or where we are going. It's that name of Christ. That is what identifies us as people, and we carry that name with us throughout our lives, throughout the world, wherever we may be. There's some great scripture passages, especially in Revelation, that tell us how we bear that name. We bear the name of God. We bear the name of Christ. Revelation 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. That 144,000 represents the church. They have their name of Christ written on their foreheads. Now, as we heard from Reverend Brown this morning, we look different to the world. We are a peculiar people. And as Christians, we're walking around this world bearing the name of God and bearing the name of Christ. Revelation 22, verse 4, says that that's going to continue with us even into the new heavens and the new earth. Remember, our union with Christ is eschatological. It's part of that new age to come, but yet it's broken into this age. And we are walking around bearing the marks of that eschatological age. We're going to have those names written on our foreheads still in the new heavens and the new earth, yet we're bearing those names here today. So what does this bearing the name of God on our foreheads mean for us now? Well, in a lot of ways, it means that we are singled out for attack, especially by the devil and those who he has throughout the world. And that's what Revelation says everywhere. We're marked people. The devil's going to attack us. He knows who the children of God are. And he's going to go after us. And if people know we are Christians, they're going to keep a close eye on us. They're going to see what is peculiar about these people. And they're going to be watching us like hawks. What is different about this person who says they're a Christian? What's peculiar about them? If there's one thing that non-Christians can spot from a mile away, it's hypocrisy. And actually, we're going to be talking about that in the apologetics class on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So come on out to hear more about that. But Christians can see, non-Christians can see that from a mile away. He's a hypocrite. He claims to be a Christian, but yet he's doing this that I do in my personal life. They can see that. Maybe sometimes even the things that Christians do are worse than what non-Christians do. And they can see that. Hypocrisy comes out. But our bearing the name of God and Christ on our forehead, of course it's figurative. We don't have literal Christ on our forehead, but we are bearing it before the world. And when we misrepresent God or break His laws before a watching world, we're also breaking the third commandment. It may be kind of strange for you to think about that. We're breaking the third commandment. We are misusing the name of God, which has sealed us and is written on our forehead. All these things come together to glorify God. And if we're before a watching world, not bearing that name properly, we're breaking the third commandment. We are misusing God's name, which has sealed us in Christ. So actually, in conclusion, why are you a Christian? In this beginning phrase of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I hope that that is a question that you'll ask every single day of your life. Why am I a Christian? But not doubting that you are. You know you are a Christian, but you need to remind yourself, why am I a Christian? But you need to remind yourself that yes, you are united to Jesus Christ and that you do share in His anointing. And that fact has been given to you. It's a blessing that has been bestowed on you by faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are Christians, it's a resting in what Christ has done. It's being reminded that what He has done for you is a completed act, that we don't have to do anything but to rest in faith with what Christ has done. That's why we are Christians. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But yet this being a Christian, this being marked out before the world, it means we are identified as such. And that we're marked out for the world to see, to watch us on what we do, as we heard this morning. We are a peculiar people. People are going to look at us in a different way. And again, that's going to manifest itself in some very beautiful ways as we are prophets and we're priests and we're kings sharing in Christ's anointing. But those are all the notes I have prepared. That's all I wanted to get to the end last week. Is there any questions concerning our union with Christ, but also what it means that we are a Christian bearing that name before a watching world? Any questions? It's really early. Wow. We're going to get out soon. Maybe we should just start singing or something. No questions? It went a lot faster than I thought. Sorry. No? Well, Dr. Horton, do you want to continue with the way we're going? You wrote a book on this or something, so I'm sure you don't need too much preparation. Yes. The first one, confess His name, is our being prophets. Our prophetic role is to speak the name of Christ. We confess it before the world. That's what the prophets did. That's what Christ did. He was revealing to us God's will, professing what God has done. And then our being prophets means we confess His name before the world. Yeah, we tell others and stuff like that. That's what our prophet role is. And then the rest, present myself as a living sacrifice, that's priestly. And the rest of that is the kingly work. Strive with a good conscience against sin, and then afterward reign with Christ. So we don't have to go through the rest of this. We just did it right now. No more questions? We have like 15 minutes. You have to come on Wednesday. I'm still working on it. I'm also doing the Three Forms of Unity class, so it's kind of taking some of my time. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, that's what Angela just asked. I'm still working on it. But it's going to be, what happens when, it's mainly going to be answering the question with, if an unbeliever comes to you and says, I don't want to be a Christian. Look at all the hypocrites in the church. You know, how can this be the true religion when I just saw this guy, come out of the bad section of a movie store, and I know he says he's a Christian. How are you going to answer that? So it's those types of things when people, yes, there are hypocrites in the church. And so we're going to talk about what those are and then what that means for the rest of the body. So it's answering those questions and then defining them as well. So just a little teaser. Yes, sir.
Question regarding being a member of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
well, part of one of those 11 things that I talked about with what that member union with Christ means, it's communal and it's ecclesial. And looking at 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at last week, we're part of the body of Christ. And this building right here, these people, this is a local manifestation of God's kingdom, as we hear Reverend Brown say all the time. And so, it's a community that we now are identified with. It's a communal aspect. We're not sitting at our homes and our bedrooms and our closets being Christians. But we have to be part of Christ's body here on earth. And the membership vows are really important, but we're identifying ourselves with this body. We're standing up in front of everybody, which is scary, to say, I am a Christian, and I'm identifying you as my brothers and sisters as we are part of this body of Christ. So membership, I think, is very important for identifying us with this local church, but also the church of all ages and all places. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. Well, some people, and Dr. Horton can really help on this if I really dig myself in a hole. some people say just because your baptism means you are united with Christ, just the fact that the water is sprinkled on you, regardless of whether or not you're going to have faith or the Holy Spirit sealed that, you're united with Christ. Well, when we say that you're baptized, yeah, you're a member of the covenant family, but it's through faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that seals it. It's not the water itself that seals it, but it's the Holy Spirit, and that comes through faith. It's just not what the Roman Catholic Church, ex opere operata, just by the fact of doing it, it's done. It's through faith in the Holy Spirit. That we just can't say everybody who we baptize is united with Christ. And I think I heard Dr. Rosenblatt on the White Horse Inn say, then we just load up fire tankers and baptize all the people in Los Angeles. You know, just because they got the water means then they're baptized. No, it's the Holy Spirit sealing it. And that's, you know, part of the union with Christ. It's spiritual. It's through the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that we've been given. And so it's by faith that we're united to Christ, not just baptism. But that's part of it. It's a very important part. The sacraments are important, but it's not the only thing. Yes, Dan.
Yeah, on that, if you want to elaborate, there are promises for
covenant. Oh, definitely. Yeah, but I mean, even those promises don't mean that we don't talk to our children about the gospel. I mean, they need to be taught it just as much as an unbeliever does.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah. Well, when I was teaching catechism, we usually played hangman if there was time, so maybe we can ask him. A fictionary charade, something like that. What time is it? Hey, all right, 13 minutes to go. Bring it on. Yes, sir.
I was wondering if you would share a little bit about what you discussed last Wednesday night in your apologetics.
I wasn't there. I didn't do it. Sorry. Yes.
In this role that we have, the issue of present yourself has always in my
Yeah.
I think I have victory in Jesus, that kind of.
Yeah. Well, read the rest of that sentence for me. To present myself what? As a living sacrifice of thanks. I think that's key. It's a living sacrifice of thanks. Christ has already done everything. And we live that out of gratitude. Right? And so our living, it's out of gratitude for what Christ has done. It's not that we have to be successful in our bank accounts. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're going to have big houses and, you know, full bank account. God might bless people with that, but not all the time. And so to be victorious in that way, it's putting the emphasis off of Jesus Christ and what he has done and putting it onto something tangible for this present evil age is going to rot and rust and die. So it's at the end of that sentence is key. It's a living sacrifice of thanks. We're victorious in Jesus Christ, but it's not a victory that the world's going to see. The world's going to see that victory as utter defeat. Because that's what happened to Christ on the cross. That's how he was victorious by his death. And that's what the world's going to see for us, too. It's not going to be something necessarily the world's going to see, oh, they must be a Christian. Look at the Lexus they're driving. No. They might be Christians, but we're not identified with that. We're identified with Christ's cross. And a foolish message of word and sacrament. That looks foolish to the world. But that's what our victory looks like. And that's what, you know, as Paul reveals especially so well in like 1 Corinthians. You know, it's a victory that the world has no idea what it looks like. And then, yeah, by focusing on that, yeah, we're taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And we're focusing on something else. So does that answer your question? Matt.
Perhaps that's
Gotcha. Yeah, I'm fortunate enough not to have grown up in those circles, so I'm sorry I didn't hear that. But, yeah, how can we live Christ's death on the cross? You know, we can't actually redeem ourselves at all. We're called to bear our cross and to bear our, you know, Christ's burdens, but we can't propitiate God's wrath by hanging ourselves on a cross. So to live out the gospel, it's a confusion of categories. It's something we can't do. We live in light of the gospel, and we show forth, we profess his name, and we live ourselves as living sacrifices, but to live the gospel, it's a confusion of what that actually means, what the gospel actually is. It's good news of Jesus Christ on the cross, something we can never replicate on our own. Yes? Exactly. Yep. To do good works, out of the light of the gospel. Exactly. Yeah. And if we don't have good works, our faith is dead, as James says. You know, that living, we were called to be living sacrifice, and that's going to come because of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit has changed us. Our faith is going to show forth in good works. But that's not what saves us. Yes? That's, you know what, there's, it's kind of interesting because in a lot of ways you say you're not really fulfilling your Christian duty by being apart from the church, not identifying yourself before the elders, say, I want to be a member of this church. I want to be part of this body. If you're being active in the church and you say you're a Christian, then I would ask, why aren't you a member? These are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. You need to be a member of this family. And there's, it's kind of, you're making a disconnect between what that means. You're kind of trying to live individualistic. You're trying to just be your own person. Then you want to, you know, be with your brothers and sisters. Well, you need to identify yourself with this body. And the elders, one of the best things about membership then is the elders are overseeing you. They're caring for you. They're visiting your home. You're able to talk to them because they're your elder. They are the person that's called to oversee you. And so you're depriving yourself of some good gifts if you don't become a member of a church that you're a body, you're part of the family of Jesus Christ. And that's, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It's not like you're required to do all these other things. No, it's something that you can receive gifts from the church because you're a member of that body. Does that answer your question? How many more minutes? A couple more. All right, well, we can pray, and then we can just wait for our little children to get out of there. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he, as our representative head and our federal head, has done everything that you needed to propitiate your wrath for us, and that there is nothing we could bring to the table. But yet, Lord, you have sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts to soften them so that we can hear your gospel and believe in faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as that has ramifications for us and what it means to live in this world, that we bear the name of Christ. Lord, it's so often for us to just shed those words off of our forehead when we leave this place and go out into the world. But yet, Lord, we need to be identified as your sons and your daughters. And that the world will watch us. They will know that we are Christians by our love. And if they see that we are not acting accordingly, we are making foolishness to the world of what the wonderful truth of your Son is. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. And may we go forth now in the power of your Spirit to do the good works that you have called us to do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.